The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Would you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter? 1 Peter, we are in the second week of a series we are calling The Gathering, Why Sunday Matters. And last week, we took a look at the Sabbath. What does the Bible say about the Sabbath? And this week, we're going to be looking at serving. If you're unfamiliar with the letter 1 Peter, it was written by Peter, probably somewhere around 62, 63 AD. Peter actually, they say, was martyred in 64 AD at the hand of Nero. He was crucified upside down because he felt to be crucified right side up he was unworthy of the same death that his Lord had died. But Peter, a year or so before his death, he writes this letter. He writes it, according to chapter 1, to a number of churches scattered across what we would know as modern-day Turkey. And I would say that the winds of persecution were just beginning to blow. And so God in his kindness really is preparing those churches for what they would begin to experience at the hands of Nero. And it's interesting that in a book that is preparing God's people to suffer, that there would be perhaps, in my opinion, one of the most instructive, short, precise, but most instructive passages on serving that we find in the Old Testament. So that's why we are there. Will you stand with me? We're just going to be looking at verses 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated with me. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for the gathering, this meeting on a Sunday morning is nothing short of extraordinary. We are ordinary people saved by your amazing grace. And that makes what we've been doing here this morning, what we will continue to do, otherworldly, supernatural. So Lord, may your spirit be here this morning in power and conviction as we look to your word to shape our priorities, our values, our perspectives, our affections, to shape all we are, because we are, or we find, our all in all in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a book that I want to encourage you to read. It was our book of the quarter, I think in January, but it's called Sunday Matters by Paul Tripp. Sunday Matters. It's an outstanding book, two or three pages. It's actually a devotional, but it unpacks why we gather. What's the point? Why is corporate worship so important? Why should it be so central in a believer's life? Why is it so critical to a believer's growth? In this book, Mr. Tripp writes, "God has designed corporate worship not just to expose my need of help, but to remind me over and over again that I have been called to be one of God's helpers. We need to be reminded that we are not just the recipients of God's amazing grace, but have been drafted by Him to be instruments of that grace in the lives of others. Now, that truth can be applied in numerous ways. But today, we are considering one particular way. Sunday matters because Sundays are for serving. Now, you might say, but Pastor, I thought Sundays were for worship. Exactly. Exactly. Today is not about discovering your gift. We will be talking about serving, but there will be no job fair. I'm not going to encourage you to take a personality test online that will match you with your perfect gift. Today is about the glory of serving on Sundays. Why serving on Sunday matters. And here it is in one sentence. When we serve on Sunday, God's power and grace are displayed and His glory is revealed. In a word, worship. Worship. When we serve on Sunday, it is an outward display of an inward reality meant to draw attention to upward glory. Here's how we're going to get there in this text. 3 points this morning if you're taking notes. Your gifts are from God. Your gifts are for the church or for one another. And then finally, your gifts are meant to bring glory to God. So let's look at this first point. Your gifts are from God. Did you notice that Peter begins with an assumption in verse 10? As each has received a gift. That's an assumption. Not now if you've received a gift. No, Peter assumes he's writing to Christians. And so his assumption is everyone has received a gift. And his assumption would be correct. Every Christian has a spiritual gift or gifts. Now, you might not know what your gifts are. You may not currently be using your gifts. You may not know how to use your gifts. But like meatless meat, ungifted Christian is an oxymoron. There is no such thing. No matter how it tastes, no matter what the label says, meatless meat is not meat. And an ungifted Christian, that's just not possible. There's no such thing. If you've been saved, you've been gifted. So, you ready for this? Verse 10, this is exactly what Paul tells us. Look what he says. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter makes a stunning statement about your gift. No matter how public or private or how dazzling or dull your gift may be, it is, look at verse 10, it is a manifestation of God's varied grace. The gifts are manifestations of God's grace. The word that Peter uses there is for gifts is, well, we'd like to say it this way, charisma. It comes from the Greek word charis, which means grace. And so the implication here is that your gifts are more than natural abilities. They are more than simply inherited talents. Your gifts may seem ordinary. They might not seem very spiritual. You may not be preaching the oracles of God or taking the gospel to the nations. Chances are nobody is paying you to use your gifts this morning. But all of that aside, Peter says your gifts are an expression of God's grace towards you and in you. The reality is that when the gospel came into your heart, think about that moment. When the gospel came into your heart, when you first believed, Christ took your sin away. He imputed his righteousness to you. He gave you hope in both life and death. He did all of that. And he gave you gifts. He gave you gifts. I love what Donald Whitney says. He says, at the moment of salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, he brings a gift with him. We can say it this way. When the gospel of grace comes, the gifts of grace follow. When the gospel of grace comes, the gifts of grace follows. Your spiritual gifts are not simply what you can do for Christ. They're not simply what you can do for his precious church. They are an expression of the greatest gift you've ever received, Christ in you. And Paul agreed with Peter, because you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul says the same thing differently, that the gifts are manifestations of the Spirit in his people. God has created you and saved you with good works prepared for you. Ephesians 2:10. And on Sunday morning, when we observe the good works of serving, you've already experienced them this morning. You've already experienced people's gifts at work having an impact on you. When we observe the works of serving, we don't merely experience what people are doing. We see and we experience God's love and power and redemption expressed through what they are doing because of who they are in Christ. You know that guy, that goofy guy that stands on the corner spinning his sign and dancing with an air, you know what I mean? You ever seen that guy? Now, if you've ever had that job, please, I'm not mocking you. It might not be a bad job some places, but man, in August in Tucson, whew, that's a brutal job. Well, what is he doing? He is drawing your attention, not so much to himself, but to that. Notice it's normally a jewelry store and a strip mall too, I think. He is drawing you, your attention, to a store in that strip center. He wants you to look beyond him. Seeing him is meant you to look beyond that. Just as the sun rays are meant to cause us to look to the sun. The big deal is not necessarily the sun rays. It's the sun itself. The big deal is not the goofy guy entertaining you as you wait for the light to turn green. It's the store and the strip mall that he wants to draw you to. Well, church, we need to see our gifts this way. One of the problems in Corinth was that they saw the gifts as, well, that was the end. See my gifts. But Peter reminds us, no, our gifts are meant to draw our thoughts somewhere else. When we see others serving on Sunday morning, we should see Christ in them. We should realize once this person was lost, but now, with new affections and new priorities, they're here. They would never be here apart from Christ coming to them and saving them. So we should see Christ in one another as we experience and are on the receiving end of those serving us. So that's the first thing Peter says. Your gifts are from God. I forgot what my point was. Tom, you're rubbing off on me. You're here to serve. Thank you. I'm really trying to see Christ in you right now, but I actually think you're messing with me, and that's the devil. So first, your gifts are from God. If Christ is in you, you've been gifted to serve his church. Second, your gifts are for God's people. Back to verse 10. Again, let's read the whole thing. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love the imagery that Peter invokes here. He invokes the imagery of a steward which was a high-ranking household servant who was entrusted with a unique responsibility. The steward was to oversee the possessions and domestic duties, the affairs of the master's family, with one goal in mind: to ensure the master's desires were carried out. And that's the idea that Peter wants us to see when we think about our gifts here. They have come from God, our Lord and Master. He has entrusted them to us. We are stewards, and they are meant to be used to serve one another. The idea of stewardship is important in the Christian life, isn't it? It's an essential part of the Christian life. It's at the heart of 1 Corinthians 10:31 that exhorts us to do all things for the glory of God. That's about stewardship. It's about worship, for sure, above all things. But stewardship is involved. That is, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is the essence and goal of stewardship. And we get stewardship, right? We steward our money, our time, our bodies. We know how to do that. That's what budgets, calendars, exercise, and donuts are for, right? Man, I thought I was going to get chastised for the donuts thing, but I'm so glad you guys are coming along. But do you see your gifts on that list? With your money, your bodies, your time, your home. To see your gifts, Peter says, no, make sure your gifts are on that list. You're called to steward them. You're called to steward them. He wants us to think like stewards when it comes to our gifts. By using the imagery of a steward, we are reminded today that we've already heard it, we are members of God's household, entrusted with the control of various forms of God's grace. They're called gifts. And so we are to have a steward mindset. And our master, our Savior, he has a desire for the gifts that he entrusts to us. Again, look at what it says in verse 10. To serve one another. To serve one another. Our gifts, my gifts, your gifts, are for your church. This church. Now, not exclusively, don't misunderstand me, not exclusively, but primarily. It's not that you can't serve anywhere except for your local church, but it is that if you serve anywhere, it should be your local church. And where God gives the grace for you to serve more, then by all means, serve outside your local church. Now, I'm grateful that what I'm about to say doesn't really characterize our church. But there are plenty of people out there, and I run into them, Christians, who say, I go to that church, but they don't serve there. They're serving somewhere else. Worthy causes. Sometimes it's even at another church. Well, where do you serve in your church? Well, I don't really. I'm busy. No, these gifts, this is your church. If you believe, for those of you who were just made members, okay? We didn't pick this sermon out for this Sunday so we could sign you up to some ministry. That's not the point. But for the new members, if God, we had people stand up here this morning and say, in so many words, we believe God has called us to make this our church. Excellent. Then Peter would say, God has given you gifts. He has commanded you to steward them and to serve others with them. That begins in your local church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:7 that the gifts are for the common good of what? Of the local church. He's writing to a local church there. He's not writing to the universal church. He He's writing to the local church, as is Peter. The gifts are primarily meant for the common good and to build up the local church. Serving begins in your church because your gifts are primarily for your church. So if you're serving out there but not in here, if you're too busy out there that you can't serve in here, if you serve out there instead of serving in here because you can't serve in here in the way that you prefer, I would humbly submit that your theology and your priorities need to be adjusted. And I hope that this sermon will begin that process. Because the bottom line is that each has been given a gift to serve others. And each gift is needed first and foremost in the local church. Take some time this week and study 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 26 this week. Paul uses the imagery of a human body and all its parts, the toes and the right hand and the arm and the foot, all those different body parts. And really, the point is that in the local church, everyone is needed. Everyone matters. We belong to one body. And God has gifted us in different ways. And everyone in the local church matters. God has gifted you to serve others right here in your own local church. And your church needs you. It's the way God has designed it. So your gifts are from God. Your gifts are to be used to serve one another. And then finally, your gifts are to be used for God's glory. The source of your gift is God Himself. The focus of your gift should be first and foremost the local church. Now the purpose of your gift, the ultimate purpose, notice what he says in verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves with the hands, if you will, serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. So your gifts are outwardly focused, but they have an upward purpose. The glory of God. No one here, we are not kings building personal kingdoms. We are stewards in God's kingdom, serving one another for one purpose: the glory of God. Now, what does that look like? Well, Peter gives us a couple examples. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. If you have the gift of speaking, and I believe this is primarily preaching and teaching God's word, but secondarily, it's exhorting and encouraging, whether that's as a community group leader, or it's pre-service prayer, or it is teaching in children's ministry. Secondarily, exhorting and encouraging others with the word. That's ministry. And so that's included here. But however public you're speaking, whatever context it's in, the point is that when you serve through speaking, you are to speak as one who speaks the very words of God. This is a reminder that preaching is not a platform for trumpeting my personal thoughts and my personal musings. I'm not called on Sunday mornings to come up here and just give you my thoughts on things. It's why the Word of God is at the center of what we do. It's why the Word of God is at the center of our preaching. Preaching is not a stage for my personality. That stuff belongs to the glory of Derek. That's the glory of self. No, the one who speaks, Peter says, let them speak with humble authority, with gentle courage, genuine passion, and unwavering faithfulness to the gospel for the good of the gathering and the glory of the one who gathers us. If you're serving with your hands, whatever that might look like. And remember, we're applying this to Sunday mornings specifically. If you're serving with your hands, again, look at verse 11. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. When we serve with the attitude of get out of my way so I can roll up my sleeves and get this done. You ever done that? I'll do that. I've done that a few times. When we serve with the attitude of, yeah, I got this, just let me do my thing. That's probably self-sufficiency, and it's probably about the glory of self, not the glory of God. Peter reminds us here, God wants us to serve humbly, aware of, did you catch that? The one who serves, how do they serve? By the strength that God supplies. Peter wants us to see. He wants us to be aware of our dependence on him to get anything done, to bear any fruit on a Sunday morning, to do any good in my ministry. He reminds us that we must serve according to the strength that God supplies. You know, Peter could have said anything. He could have said, serve with excellence. I like excellence. He could have said, serve with excellence. He could have said, serve with humility. He could have said a lot of things. He specifically says, serve, not in your own strength, but in the strength that God supplies. You know what the great thing is? That when we do that, we serve humbly. We serve effectively. He doesn't want us to be consumed with the fruit or the results. He says, no, here's what I want you to be focused on. Serve in the power of the Spirit at work in you. Let that characterize your serving. I love what Jerry Bridges says. He says, we all know people, even unbelievers, who seem to be natural servants. They are always serving others one way or another. But God does not get the glory. They do. It is their reputation that is enhanced. But when we, natural servants or not, serve in dependence upon the grace of God with the strength he supplies, God is glorified. Listen, it's not fruit that glorifies God ultimately. It does, and that he's the only one who can bring the fruit. But that shouldn't be our concern. No, what glorifies God above all things, no matter how much fruit is born, is when his people serve one another, serve in the local church, dependent on the strength that God supplies. That should be freeing, by the way. That should be absolutely freeing. If you're high-powered, you're a get-it-done kind of person, just let that soak in. We're not looking for results around here. We just want to be a church where everybody faithfully serves for the good of their church, dependent upon the strength of the Spirit. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. So whether with our mouths or our hands, the ultimate goal of serving is very clear. Again, look at the end of verse 11. We do all of this, whether speaking or serving, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what I love? I love how Peter takes something very ordinary. He's just talking about serving one another. He's talking about serving one another. But as he considers the high purpose, the glory of God, a doxology breaks out with his pen. He begins to worship. He ends this section by saying, "To him now be glory and dominion forever and ever." That's not just, you know, I'm going to put this at the end of every email that I send out. No, we're witnessing Peter. He's being moved in his heart. He's being moved to worship as he considers that it is God who is at the heart of all this, that all this is because of him, all of this is by him, and all of this is for him. And he is moved to stretch his language as far as he can. And pen, his exhortation, his instruction turns to worship. Now, I think that Peter's exhortation here demands some self-evaluation for all of us. Are you aware of your gifts? Are you connected to your church with your gifts? Are you encouraging others in their gifts? Those questions, and you can think of others, are worthy of our attention. But as it relates to our Sunday gathering, here's what I want us to be amazed by. Our Sunday gathering is meant to display God's extraordinary power through ordinary people serving one another for one ultimate purpose: to make much of our Savior to the praise of God's glory. This is why Sunday matters. This is why serving is such a glorious privilege. The Bible tells us over and over and over again that God does everything for what? For his name's sake. His glory is his highest aim. And he is unwilling to share that glory with anyone else. There's nothing more dear to God than his glory. God is serious about his glory. We see that in passages like Isaiah 48, where it says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give another." Translation: God is serious about his glory. John Piper says, "The most passionate heart for the glorification of God is God's heart." No matter how passionate we are, and I know you are passionate about living for God's glory, the most passionate heart for the glorification of God is God's heart himself. It is God himself. No one, as my grandson says, no one outpizzas the hut. I probably shouldn't have used that because I'm not sure how to now take that and turn it into God's words. You get the point. No one out desires for personal glory God. That does not make sense, but you know what I mean. God made all things for his glory, church. He chose you for his glory. He sent his son to live and die and raise for you, be raised for you. Why? For his glory. He forgave you of your sins for his glory. He saved you for his glory. God is sanctifying you for His glory. He is building His church, which includes this church. Why? For His glory. And in His infinite zeal for His own glory, He has determined that one way His name will be glorified is through the people, His people, gathered and serving one another by His grace and in His power. That is stunning to me. That is stunning to me. That radically changes the way I view Sunday mornings. I get how the cosmos declares the glory of God. I understand that the complexities of the human body testify to God's glory. I see how the sprawling mountain ranges and the foaming oceans reveal God's creative power and glory. But serving on a Sunday morning? Someone greeting me with a smile as I walk in the door? Someone up here strumming their guitar? Another punching buttons on a soundboard? Another trying to tell a three-year-old about Jesus in the room on the other side of that wall? Another preparing communion here early? Another setting up tables for a picnic even as we speak? Another praying for a friend in the corner of the lobby? Another locking up when everyone else is gone and the building is quiet? Another filling the baptismal? Another sharing an encouraging word, speaking the very oracles of God in pre-service prayer? Another one emptying the trash as the last car pulls out of the parking lot? People loved and indwelt by God are being used in various ways to serve one another. And when they do it, motivated by the fact that they have been saved by Christ, and they do it according to the power and in the strength of the Spirit, that brings God glory. I don't understand it. It seems so ordinary. People just coming on a Sunday morning and just using the gifts that God has given them. And God says, look. That brings me glory. Why? Because we can't do it on our own. Because we'll only do it if Christ has redeemed us and captured our affections and rearranged our priorities. He says, that glorifies me because that is an expression of my Son in them. We should never look, no matter, like I said, how public or private, no matter how amazing, no matter how dull, no matter how wonderful your gift is, we should never look at serving on a Sunday morning the same way before we did when we walked in here. Peter, he transforms for us how we think about serving when we gather. I love what Edmund Clowney says. God is to be praised not only for the new birth from which our service begins, but for the continuing grace that enables us in serving others to serve Him. Church, this is why Sunday matters. This makes a gathering of ordinary people extraordinary. This is why we're taking time out to talk about what we do on Sundays. The gathering is a unique and powerful act of worship that celebrates and displays God's grace and glory to one another, and if you will, to the cosmos and to the watching world around us. And included in that, that's not just the preaching. That's not just somebody coming down here and becoming a Christian after a sermon. That's not just in baptizing a new believer after the service. It's when you stood at the door and simply said, use your gift of hospitality and friendliness and simply said, man, I'm glad that you're here this morning. And God is glorified. That act causes Peter to say at the end of verse 11, to him be glory forever and ever. What, Peter? Why? You see that person over there punching buttons on the soundboard? To God be glory forever and ever. It's how I've determined to build my church so that it might reflect my glory. So listen, as we close, here's our application. It's pretty simple. Be here on Sundays. I'm a simple person. Be here on Sundays. Sunday matters. Be here serving your Savior by serving one another with the gifts that God has graciously given you to use for His glory. Because church, when we serve one another with our gifts, God's power and grace are displayed and His glory is revealed.